I know that all here who believe and are saved, I'm pretty sure we're confident that we know that in Christ, in the eyes of God, we are righteous because of what Christ has done. In 1 Corinthians, it says that Christ is made unto us righteousness. But I wonder, do we just leave it there? Do we take our salvation and take for granted all the blessings that come with it and kind of stay at where we were when we were first saved? Do we just say, okay, we're righteous, and now all the promises that God has made to us concerning prayer, concerning asking what we wish, what we desire in His name, that it will come to pass, do we just accept those things? Are those unconditional? And I don't want to minimize the work of God. I don't want to minimize what we can't deny that those who are saved, those who are the Lord's, indeed are righteous in God's eyes. And if there's any unsaved tonight, you can't rest assured, but you can be sure that you are not righteous in Christ, in God's eyes, without Christ, without faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. And it's impossible to please God by your own works. Somewhere in the scripture it says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. So if we were trying to impress God with our own righteousnesses, it'd be filthy in His sight. It just wouldn't work. So I don't want to minimize the work of the Lord. I don't want to minimize that, but I want to challenge us. Is there some way we ought to live our lives in order to... we had before us 1 John 5, that if we pray in... Let me just quick read that so I don't slaughter it. 1 John 5. You don't have to turn there, just really quick. We know that this is the confidence, verse 14, that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. So this confidence we have, that if we ask according to His will, and it's a very key, a central part, and I don't want to stray too far from the topic of prayer, but what I want to ask is, how should our lives be run? How should we be living our lives so that our prayer is more effectual as Elijah's, as an effectual, fervent prayer? How can we get that power that we were talking about, that the Darby version tells us about? How can we be assured of that? And one verse struck me in 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. I have to check my notes now. 1 Peter chapter 3. And even though this is in the context of marriage, and perhaps the verse about prayer is really referring to the prayer of a husband and wife, I still want to take the meaning behind this verse and ask ourselves, challenge ourselves, is there something the Lord is trying to tell us behind this verse? And this is in verse 7. Really, it gives commands early on in the chapter concerning the young sisters or sisters who are married and the quiet spirit they ought to have, etc., etc. In verse 7, it comes to commands to the husbands. So I'll read it, but I want to focus at the end of the verse. Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. This is chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Verse 7, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, I wonder, is it possible that in our lives, we go through life so, you know, we love to hear about the blessing. We love to go Sunday night and hear about the blessings we have, the blessings in the heavenlies, the blessings we have through Christ. Are we content with that? Do we challenge ourselves to follow the commands of God? So I want to bring out a point that not only do we need to be asking according to the will of God when we pray, but when we pray, the rest of our lives outside of that time of prayer needs to be in line with the will of God. Because here we have, if your life is, for husbands and wives particularly, if your life is not in line with the will of God concerning marriage, in that case, then your prayers may be hindered. And I firmly believe that it's possible to happen to anyone, unmarried, if you're not walking in the will of the Lord. And how can we do that? I guess what we'll do is go through a few points that I believe the scripture clearly tells us is the will of God. And I'll just focus on three. First of all, the will of God is, firstly, that none, he's willing that none should perish. Let me get that right. Talks about the long suffering of the Lord in 2 Peter 3. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's the primary, that's the most important thing we can learn about God, His desire towards us, is that first of all, He wants us to be saved. He wants us to have eternal life. And if there's any here tonight without that, if you want to live in line with the will of God, and well, we can only pray that God is opening up your heart to this message, that no, you cannot obtain righteousness on your own. It is through Christ alone and His work. The second point I want to look at is the will of the Lord is that we walk sanctified. And this is in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll come back to it later, but I just want to read it real quick. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And then the third point I want to bring out is going to come in Romans 9, which we can turn there right now, is that the will of God, often we don't see the big picture behind things, but the will of God in many circumstances of life and many trials and is really to bring glory to God. And we've had this before us, that when we pray, you know, may our desires be for the Lord, for His glory. And that comes out in several places in chapter 9 of Romans. It asks, it says in verse 22 and 23, it talks about God willing to show His wrath, but to make His power known. In verse 23, to make known the riches of His glory. And so we might as well begin with this chapter right here, chapter 9. And let's start with verse 14. Early on in the chapter, we're talking about Israel and how they were chosen, how God's people were chosen through Abraham, and not only Abraham, but also Isaac, not only Isaac, but also Jacob. And it comes down to verse 13, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and there comes the question, what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, verse 14. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say to me then, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory? And he says, even on verse 24, even unto us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And there is a gospel message behind this. There's some that would say, well, if God is in control of everything, and if his will, if he knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be, how can he hold us, what is that, verse 19, how can he find fault with us? Who's going to resist his will? And I don't want to focus on that question or that doubt. We can be assured that God is just, and he has every right to have mercy on whom he will have mercy and compassion on whom he has compassion. And it's not of us to ask. It's not of us to question him. But I also like some of what I heard from a brother down in Philly, and people from Philly also hear this many times, is that, he said that there's such thing as a directive will and a permissive will of God. And it's not a phrase that I find in the scripture, but I kind of see that in a way here. Because really, God has purposes. He's direct with his will. He commands all men to repent. And that's the message today. If you're not saved, you're commanded to repent, to turn from your sins, to accept the work that Christ has done on the cross, and to be saved. He has this direct will. And you know what? He has everything planned out. He has a day appointed when he will judge the world by the one he has ordained in righteousness. Didn't get in the verse quite right, but there is a day appointed where he will judge by the man Christ Jesus. And whether or not you accept him is how he's going to judge you. So, it's not up to us to question. But